1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 17 through 31. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ, crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom and our righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord.
Please pray with me. Oh, Lord God, what a privilege it is to come here this morning in your Son and through your Spirit and to be in your presence and to hear your word, to be blessed by you. And so we just thank you, Lord, that we can to be here together in your presence. And we pray that you would give us eyes and ears and hearts, Lord, transformed by your Spirit, that will see Christ and will love him. We just pray, Lord, that you would renew our minds, and we cannot do this on our own. So we look to you and call upon you and trust you now, and pray that you would be lifted up and glorified, and we would be blessed in your Son. We pray in his name, amen.
Amen.
This is the last sermon in our mini-series on Jesus' call of his disciples. Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Over the last couple of weeks, we've seen that our God is the fisher of men, that we only fish because our God fishes. We also saw that fishers of men are made in heaven. Specifically, last week, we saw first that fishers of men are made in union with God. Just as Jesus was made a fisher of men in union with his Father, we are made fishers of men in union with Jesus Christ. And second, we are made fishers of men in union with the church. Just as Jesus demonstrated sacrificial love for his disciples because of the loving union he enjoyed with his Father, we are called to demonstrate sacrificial love for each other and those that are undeserving of it because of our the loving union we enjoy with Jesus Christ. And lastly, we saw that we are made fishers of men in disunion with the world, just as Jesus spoke and lived the truth of his Father and the world hated him. We are to speak and live the truth, Jesus Christ. And we can expect the world to hate us. Let us always remember that we are made fishers of men here on earth because of our loving union, the union we enjoy with Christ in heaven. Fishers of men are made in heaven. This morning, for this last sermon, we're going to look at how exactly we are to fish for men. It's not as if it simply is, we have to find a special type of bait, go about trying to find the best rod or net we can and learning how to exactly use them. Or is it? No, we could wish it was that fishing for men simply came down to finding the right bait, the right equipment, and having the right skill. No, this morning we'll see that actually fishing for men is very counterintuitive. Fishing for men in this world. In fact, we will see that while fishing for men does have a message, a proper message, method, and means, that this world labels such a message, method, and means as foolishness, as weakness, as unintelligible. Nevertheless, the fisherman has chose to fish this way. It is for our good and for his glory. So let us turn to our subject for the morning and see how we fish for men upside down. Upside down. Please turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 17. And we'll see, first of all, how we fish for men with a cross. We fish for men with a cross. In 1 Corinthians 1:17, verse 17, Paul makes clear what his priority is as an apostle. He says there, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel." The gospel is everything to the apostle. If we look again at verse 17, we see that Paul identifies the gospel with the cross of Christ. So in verse 17 there, we see preach the gospel, and then later on in the verse, lest the cross of Christ. The message of the gospel is the cross of Christ. Cross of Christ, the message of the gospel, is the priority of the Apostle Paul, because as he elsewhere declares in Romans 1:16, the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. The gospel is how God saves men, women, and children through them believing in what God has accomplished at the cross of Christ. If the gospel is how God saves through individuals expressing faith in what was accomplished at the cross of Christ, then the cross of Christ, the message of the gospel, is critical to us, to our calling as fishers of men. As with the Apostle Paul or any other fisher of men, we fish for men with a cross. We fish for men with a cross. The message of the gospel, the cross of Christ, was of first importance for
for the Apostle Paul, because he understood that this world is going to be judged by God. He warns the church at Corinth later on in chapter 6, in the latter half of verse 9, that neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such sins and many others are offensive to the holiness of God. And therefore, sin is to be of mankind's gravest concern. This is why the apostle made the gospel such a priority. For the message of the gospel is that Christ died for our sins. How he was crucified so that the apostle Paul could rejoice over the believers at Corinth, of whom he says, this is in chapter 6, verse 11 again, and he's referring back to this list of the sins that he had just said in 9 and 10. He says this in verse 11, "And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the Spirit of our God." As fishers of men, the message of the gospel, the cross of Christ, is to be of first importance for us as well. For we understand the greatest need of this world is forgiveness of sins before a holy God. And only Christ crucified meets that need. Therefore, the message of the gospel, the cross of Christ, is the most critical news anyone and everyone could ever hear. More critical than a cure for cancer. More critical than the right candidate in the Oval Office. More critical than bundles of cash in your bank account. A cure for cancer, the right candidate, bundles of cash, pales in comparison to the need, everyone's need, for the forgiveness of sins. And this is why, as fishers of men, we fish only with a cross. However, as we go out and fish with the message of the cross, we will soon realize that the fish aren't biting. The men, women, and children of this world are not interested in the cross of Christ. They are interested in the wisdom of this world. We can see that in the Apostle Paul's letter to the believers at Corinth, the letter was written to believers that live within a culture which exalted the value of human wisdom. The Greco-Roman culture of their day boasted of Plato, Socrates, and Aristotle as their forebears. We can see in 120, in the latter half of verse 22 of chapter 1, the Greeks seek wisdom. Ancient Greek culture valued the ability to decipher, debate, and declare about the big questions of mankind's existence, such as his origin, purpose, and end. While this was not necessarily useless, much of it was like a man trying to describe his surroundings in the dead of night. Perhaps they can ascertain general principles that God has revealed in nature, but They were not able to come to any definite conclusions. And even more so, the Apostle Paul, this endeavors, despite any benefit, the apostle endeavors to remind the believers at Corinth of how human wisdom, the power of fallen reason, is ultimately, apart from God's Spirit, ultimately counter to the message of the gospel, the cross of Christ. It falls short. Now, we presently live in a culture that doesn't necessarily exalt human wisdom in the same way it was in the Greco-Roman world. But let us not be mistaken. The American culture loves to boast in the wisdom of this world. Our culture boasts in the wisdom of abundance, pleasure, and longevity. How much stuff? How much satisfaction? How long can it be sustained? These are the questions of our culture. All time and energy and material are spent to maximize abundance, pleasure, and longevity. It's such categories, or such attainments, are the present culture's grid for what is to be considered wise. If something or someone or some practice is able to produce abundance, pleasure, or longevity, then that thing, person, or practice is deemed to be in line with wisdom. Now, we don't have wise men, scribes, or debaters necessarily, as Paul mentions in verse 20. We don't have those necessarily in our culture anymore, but we do have entertainers, advertisers, and politicians peddling the wisdom of our age. They attempt to communicate as eloquently as possible how we can attain the most stuff, the most satisfaction, and to enjoy it with the most enduring sustainability. Our world boasts in the wisdom of abundance, pleasure, and longevity. If this is so, we should not be surprised that this world, our culture, labels a message that holds up the merits of want, suffering, and death as foolish. The message of the gospel, the cross of Christ, is a message about want, suffering, and death. Our culture, just like the Greco-Roman, deems such a message as foolishness. We read in 1 Corinthians 1:18, the apostle writes there, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing." So whether the refined wisdom of the Greco-Roman world or the hedonistic wisdom of present-day America, both are defined by a fallen world, and therefore both are practiced by those who are perishing. Whatever wisdom is defined by this fallen world is going to ultimately view the cross as folly. However, the apostle writes to the church at Corinth that God has chosen to save with precisely such foolishness. We read in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 21, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, So that's worldly wisdom, wisdom of this world. It pleased God through the folly of what we preach, that's the cross, the gospel, the cross of Christ, to save those who believe. The message of the gospel, the cross of Christ, while a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, is the wisdom of God unto salvation. While our fellow Americans may view the message of the cross, the want, the suffering, and death of Jesus Christ to be somehow harmful to their personal worth, satisfaction, and fulfillment, is precisely this message, the message of the cross of Christ, that God has chosen to save those who believe. We must be reminded over and over again, God has chosen to save with what this world, with what most Americans deem as foolishness. This is important because as fishers of men, we're going to continually be tempted to use bait other than the cross of Christ. We will want to use bait that is somehow less repulsive to the fish we are trying to catch. Or if we are convinced that the cross of Christ is the only bait that is proper to be used, we may be tempted simply not to fish. We're followers of Christ. But let us not kid ourselves. Just like the believers at Corinth were exalting the gospel with human wisdom because they didn't want to look foolish within their culture, we too can frame the gospel in ways that perhaps we frame it in ways as an avenue to merely earthly abundance, or pleasure, or longevity. Or we simply don't share the message of the cross of Christ because we don't want to appear foolish to those in our culture. In 1 Corinthians 1:29, we read that God has chosen to work this way. He's chosen to save through what this world deems foolish so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. This includes us. By calling us to fish for men with what appears foolish, we are kept humble, being forced to fish, not according to what may seem right to us or sensible to the culture around us. We are reminded that we ourselves are saved only through the wisdom of God's grace in Jesus Christ. As the Apostle Paul recounts and rejoices in 1 Corinthians verses 30 and 31, and because of or out of or from him, had a different translation. I like the source. He was the source of. You are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. So we are to fish for men with a cross. And this world will deem the cross as foolishness. As foolishness. So we in this world, we will appear as if we are fishing upside down. We, as fishers of men, we fish with a cross. Let us see next how, as fishers of men, we fish for men through proclamation. Through proclamation. Once again, in 1 Corinthians 1:17, Paul emphasizes his priority as an apostle, namely the gospel, that is the cross of Christ, but he also indicates the divinely appointed method to spread this message. He says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel." Paul uses the verbal form of the word gospel here to express his priority as an apostle. It is the term from which we get the word evangelism or evangelist. As you well may know, the word evangelism or evangelist literally means the messaging of the of good news or to be a messenger of good news. The apostle's priority was not to baptize, but the messaging or to be a messenger of good news. That is, the good news of the cross of Christ, how Christ died for our sins, and the divinely ordained method of accomplishing such messaging was, as any other important news was to be said, through the practice of proclamation. If God is ordained to save through the proclaiming of the word of the cross, then such a practice is critical to us as those who have been called to be fishers of men. As with the Apostle Paul, so with any other fishermen, we fish through proclamation. The Apostle Paul was following in a long line of those who stood up and proclaimed the great acts of God. From Noah to Moses to Samuel to the judges, the prophets, and the other apostles, even to Jesus Christ himself, God's people have always been standing up and proclaiming what God has done, is doing, and will do. This is because from the beginning, God himself has been proclaiming what he has done, is doing, and will do. Whether from him proclaiming the creation as good in Genesis 1, or proclaiming his care for enslaved Israel in Exodus, or proclaiming a future salvation in the prophets, our God is a proclaiming God. His people have been proclaiming throughout history. And this includes the Apostle Paul and includes us. So as fishers of men, we too are part of this long line of proclamation, and therefore are to stand up and proclaim the good news of what God has done at the cross of Christ. Proclamation is still God's ordained method to save. The church can purchase space on highway billboards, can produce entertaining films for the movie theater, or it could hire a plane to write the gospel across the sky. Now, while such methods aren't necessarily wrong, we have to understand they're never going to replace the practice of proclamation. The message of the gospel, the cross of Christ, must continue to be proclaimed face to face between individuals in real time. Of course, this primarily is to happen each Sunday at church, within church, but it's also to be happening throughout the week as believers simply share the good news in homes, at offices, on street corners, wherever you are. This is why, as fishers of men, we fish for men through proclamation. However, as we go out and fish through proclaiming the good news of what God has done at the cross of Christ, we will soon realize that the fish are not impressed. The fish are impressed. The men, women, and children of this world are not impressed by the proclamation of the cross. Rather, they are impressed by the power of this world. We see this again in the Apostle Paul's letter to the believers at Corinth. The letter was written to believers who live within a culture which admired the power of a speech. The Greco-Roman culture, as we have already noted, valued the contemplation, consideration, communication of human wisdom, which in the end would be delivered through a well-constructed speech. They liked to put on a show of intellectual gymnastics through a parade of high-minded words and wordings. This is not to say that they were simply trying to strive for clarity and excellence, but to say that the performance or the appearance of what was said was more important than the truth or significance or the content of what was said. This is why the Apostle Paul endeavors to explain to the believers at Corinth how human speech, the power of fallen eloquence, is ultimately counter to the proclamation of the good news of the gospel of Christ. This is why he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom." The Apostle Paul wasn't trying to emphasize intellectual gymnastics or to parade high-minded words or wordings. No, he says in the next verse, verse 2, "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Now we live in a culture, again, which doesn't necessarily exalt the power of a speech as it was in the Greco-Roman world. But let us not be mistaken. The American culture boasts in the power of this world. Our culture boasts in the power of position, production, and popularity. Who knows the person in the big office? Who is benefiting from big business? Or who is utilizing best the big technology? Such are the questions our culture asks to determine who has the most influence. It is assumed if you don't have some connection to those who are at the top, those who are buying and selling, or those who are developing the latest technology, then you don't possess power. Power to create, build, and sustain is wielded, we are told, by those who possess position, production, and popularity. Our culture is intoxicated with such methods of possessing power. And if this is so, we should not be surprised that they consider the practice of simply proclaiming good news as weak. While the Church of Jesus Christ has been created, built up, sustained for centuries through the proclamation, the good news of the cross of Christ, many would deem such a practice in our day as the epitome of weakness. Our culture, like the Greco-Roman, considers the proclamation of the gospel as weak. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 3, the apostle shares with the church at Corinth. He says there, "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling." Whether in the Greco-Roman context of high-minded intellectual gymnastics or the American context of big office, big business, big technology, those who simply proclaim the gospel, the cross of Christ, are going to do so in weakness and in fear and much trembling. Any power defined by this fallen world will ultimately consider the practice of proclamation as weakness. However, as the apostle writes to the believers at Corinth, God has chosen to save through such weakness. Well, those who proclaim the gospel in weakness and fear and much trembling, nevertheless, they do so. They preach Christ crucified, the power of God. While our fellow Americans may view our proclamation as unimportant, unproductive, unpopular, it is precisely this, the practice of preaching the cross of Christ, that God has chosen to save those who believe. We must be reminded that this is the way God has chosen to build His church. We must be reminded over and over again, God has chosen to achieve victory through what this world, through what most Americans deem as weak. This is important because as fishermen, we are continually going to be tempted to employ a method other than proclamation. We will want to use a method that is, to some extent, more impressive to the fish we are attempting to catch. Or if we are convinced that proclamation is the only proper method, we might deem it to be too weak to even fish ourselves. We are followers of Christ, but let us not kid ourselves. Just as the believers at Corinth were exalting the gospel with human power because they didn't want to look weak in their culture, we can attach the advance of the gospel to whoever is running the federal government, whoever is on the cover of Fortune magazine, whoever has the most likes on Facebook. Because we don't want to look weak to the world. In 1 Corinthians 2:5, we read that God has chosen to work this way so that your, ours, everyone's faith might not rest in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. So this includes our faith as well, by calling us to fish for men through what appears weak. We are kept dependent upon God. By forcing us to fish not according to our own power or what our culture deems as powerful, we are reminded that we have been saved only by the power of God's gracious choice. We read in 1 Corinthians 1, 26 and 27, Paul says, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong." So we, as fishers of men, do so through proclamation. And this world will deem this as weak. And so in this world, we fish upside down. We do so by a method where people are going to think, you're not going to succeed doing it that way. You have to rely on something else. But this is how God has chosen for us to fish, to build His church. So we've seen that we fish with a cross, we fish through proclamation. Let's see lastly and quickly that we fish for men by the Spirit. We fish for men by the Spirit. If we look back to 1 Corinthians 1:17, one last time, Paul emphasizes his priority and practice as an apostle, as we've seen, namely to preach the gospel. But he also indicates God's intended means by which the method, or at least alludes to the means by which this method of sharing the good news is to be successful. The apostle is vigilant. The gospel, see there at the end of the verse, he's vigilant that the gospel not be emptied of its power. The power by which the good news of the cross of Christ is proclaimed is by the Spirit of God. This is how the Apostle Paul proclaimed the good news. We see this in chapter 2, verse 4. He says there, "In my speech, my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." We have seen how God saves individuals through the proclamation of the message of the cross. However, let's realize without the Spirit, such a proclamation of a message would ultimately be impotent. The Spirit is essential. If the Spirit is thus essential, then the Spirit, the work of the Spirit, is critical to our calling as fishers of men. As with the Apostle Paul, so with any other fisher of men, we fish only by the Spirit. The Apostle goes on to explain how as Christians we don't completely shun wisdom. This is in verse 6 of chapter 2. "Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom. However, such wisdom is not of this world, but is of God and concerns our salvation." He continues, "Although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory." The secret and hidden wisdom of God is the cross of Christ. The cross of Christ was decreed before the ages for our glory. What was God's plan all along from the beginning has now been realized in the crucifixion of the Son of God. However, while the cross of Christ was an objective historical event. Nevertheless, in order for us to understand and benefit from it, to understand its significance, men, women, and children need the Spirit of God. The Apostle Paul is saying that the only way fallen sinners actually understand the significance of what God has done at the cross of Christ is through the Spirit of God. If you look down at verse 12 of chapter 2, he says this, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God." All that is freely given to sinners by God through the cross of Christ is only made intelligible to them by the revelation of the Spirit of God. The Apostle Paul fully appreciated that our salvation depends both upon the historical event of the cross of Christ, the historical event, and the personal event of the Spirit revealing its significance to us. The personal event of the revelation of the Spirit. As fishers of men, we too must fully appreciate the Spirit's role in revealing the significance of the cross of Christ. The revelation of the Spirit is the means by which anyone and everyone is saved. As Christians, we can attempt to use reason, coercion, or even deception to get people to begin to follow Christ. But if the Spirit has not revealed Christ to them, then they will not remain. This is why, as fishers of men, we fish only by the Spirit. This is also why, as we go out and fish through proclaiming the good news of the cross of Christ, our message appears more often than not unintelligible to those that we are speaking to. It's not as if the men, women, and children of this world are not intelligent. They are. But they appear blind, deaf, ignorant of what we are talking about. And there's a reason for this. If we look, as the apostle said, continues in verse 8 and 9 of chapter 2, he says, "None of the rulers of this age understood this, that it's the wisdom of God. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him." The wisdom of God, specifically the cross of Christ, all the benefits that provides to those who believe are beyond mankind's natural senses. It is not ultimately understood through the eye, the ear, or the mind, but only by the Spirit of God. The apostle continues in verse 10, "These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. Therefore, let us not become discouraged when our passionate witness for Christ crucified is met with blank stares, or we hear a highly intelligent individual disparaging the gospel, or people label us as irrational fanatics. For let us remember that the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned." Also, the truth that we fish only by the Spirit should once again keep us humble, especially before unbelievers, and should keep us dependent solely upon God. For we ourselves have not understood the good news of the cross of Christ because of our own intelligence, our moral compass, our own spirituality. No, we've only understood the significance of the cross of Christ because of the revelation of the Spirit of God. And as we are fishing, we must pray continually, being dependent upon God, knowing that if God does not grant His Spirit, no fish will be ultimately caught. So we must be humble and dependent fishers of men. Nevertheless, we must also be confident. For as we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and I think I shared this, at least some of these verses, a few weeks back. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 3, we read, the Apostle Paul writes, "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing." If you remember back for a moment in 1 Corinthians 1:18, he says, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing." So it's folly to those who are perishing, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And then if you skip down to verse 6, "For God who says, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' will show in the hearts of unbelievers," just like He had done for them, as He has done for us, "He will show in the hearts of unbelievers to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." You see here that the Apostle Paul is alluding back to the very beginning of creation. And if you remember, in those few the first few verses of Genesis, it says that the Spirit of God was there. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And He says that is what happens in the hearts of men, women, and children. That the Spirit of God comes. He hovers over them. And God says, "Let there be light." And they see. And that is our hope. And that is our hope. And so we, as fishers of men, we fish by the Spirit of God. And such a means of fishing is going to be unintelligible to this world we live in. And so we're going to appear as if we are fishing upside down. So we've seen this morning, as fishers of men, we fish with a cross. We fish through proclamation, and we fish by the Spirit. Well, fishing for men doesn't come down to having the right bait, the right equipment, right skill. Nevertheless, we've seen this morning that there is it does involve a proper message, method, and means. Well, the world will label the cross of Christ, proclamation, the work of the Spirit, as weak, and as foolish, as unintelligible. Let us go and fish, knowing that we have been called. We've been called, and Jesus' call is His promise. "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Amen.
Lord God, we come to you, for you are God. And we confess that we are so far below you. Our understanding is so much that is finite, limited, and yours is eternal. Far beyond us, and Lord, you have called us to be used by you. And Lord, we live in a world that lives counter to who you are. And so we pray, Lord God, for the faith. We pray for faith to follow you, to be fishers of men, women, and children. Lord, to have faith to see that even though our world may deem the cross as foolish, that Lord, it is your wisdom. Even though this world deems sharing the good news as weak, as unimportant, unproductive, and unpopular, it is your power. And the Lord, that we would, even though this world has not received your Spirit, and Lord, is in your truth, what you have done, who you are, is unintelligible to them, that Lord, we would trust in your Spirit, that you have revealed what has been freely given to us in your Son, Christ. Lord, we come as those who desperately need your wisdom, your power, your Spirit. And so we come, Lord, before you now and confess our need and our desire to want to be used by you, wherever that might be. Lord, to be those that are humble before others and dependent upon you. Lord, but have your joy and have a humble confidence. The Lord, we are serving God. And that, yes, this world may be against us or it may be going the opposite direction, but we can have the confidence that we are being used by you. And the Lord, you are leading and guiding us and providing for us. And so we just pray for faith, Lord, to be used by you, to be fishers of men, women, and children. We pray in your Son's name. Amen.
Amen.